annual. On Graduate Sunday, but I guess God kind of figured it out that that would be a good thing for us to talk about today. It has a lot to do with knowing God's will and seeing how God's will comes to life in our own lives. So we're going to go there in a couple minutes. So if you got your Bibles, and I know you do because I've been telling you about this for the last 3 weeks or so, right? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And for you know, if you weren't able to bring it, forgot it, whatever the case, we've got the scripture that's going to be scrolling on the screen today. And we're going to talk about what it really means for us to really catch what God's doing and to really figure out what it is that He's about. So before we go there, let me just simply do a couple things. I want to, first of all, I forgot to mention to you, if you would please to send or to fill out your Integrity Connection card in front of you, please do that and let us know of any prayer requests, anything that you have, any communication you want to give us. We ask everybody to do that every week, obviously, and so we would greatly appreciate you doing that. The other thing I want to say to you is a couple of months ago, we asked you to commit to something that we called God's Promise Card. You remember that? And so many of you completed that card, committing to tithe for the next 3 months. And we told you that that our part of the deal was that if you didn't necessarily see God's faithfulness during that time, that we would refund your money. And can I tell you that I just want to thank you so much for the faithfulness that so many of you have shown. Our giving has been strong. It's given us a lot of breathing room, and it's also enabled us to do some things like what we just shared with you for our teenagers this summer. And by the way, that you know, Rick and Todd and I have talked, and we want that to be something that is available to our middle schoolers and up if they would like. And we're just going to kind of see how that goes. We're going to dance with it a little bit this summer. But I'm telling you, when we did that a few years ago, when I was doing youth ministry a few years ago, it was 15 years ago. But anyway, that worked really well. And it gave kids stuff to do, and it got them out of the house. And you know what, parents? Well, my kid's too young to drive. How are they going to get there? Don't worry about that, because Jennifer Wilkins is the master of making things like that work out, okay? So do not allow that to be something that would keep you from participating. Jonathan and Jennifer and Domson will be around, kind of hanging at the back. Will that be okay, guys and girls, at the back? So talk to them, not over here out of the way, but so people can really see you, okay? And talk to them about, you know, if you got a child, or maybe there's a neighbor's child or something that you want to participate. If you're, you know, you have a younger child, or, you know, middle school or whatever, Rick, you know, check with Rick and just, you know, just let him know, you know, about, ask him any questions you might have about that as well, because we're talking about a wide range of ages here. But we also want to make sure that our kids get the most out of the summer. Our goal is to grow them in their faith and to help them to come to know Christ in a very intimate way. And you know what? We cannot do that without time in God's Word. And we can't do that without time in the body of Christ, being together and doing things geared toward that spiritual growth. So let's do that, and let's focus on where God wants to take this thing this year. Congratulations again to our graduates. We love you. It's a big journey that you have taken. And it's one that, you know, don't think of this as the end, but rather think of it as the new beginning. And it's a new beginning. A chapter is turning, or a page is turning to a new chapter in your life. Let's pray. And then we're going to get hit 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. I did that on an email to our PowerPoint team. I said, 1 Corinthians 16. Wait a minute. They wrote back and said, I thought we were in 1 Samuel. I said, yeah, we are. I don't know why I did that, but then we're going to go to 1 Samuel and take a look at chapter 16. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for history, because I really think the historical narratives that we come in contact with in your word, God, are those that can teach us so much, because they tell the story of ordinary people, people who have made it through life, people who have done extraordinary things, even being ordinary people. And so, God, help us to resonate with those that we read about, knowing that no matter our stature, no matter where we come from, no matter necessarily where we think we are going, we can be used by you to do great and mighty things. Thank you for the story that we're going to look at today. And as we see how you providentially put things in motion for your people to be there in critically important positions. And God, help us to be able to relate that to our own lives, the principles, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, let's go to 1 Samuel 16. Now, here's what I did. Last Sunday, Lynn and I, we weren't able in this service to finish up our survey of the last couple of chapters. All right, so what I want you to do, we're not going to go back over today because I think we have a lot out of 16 that we want to talk to the graduates about today. So I don't want to shortchange them. And so what I would like for you to do is go read 14 and 15. You get a great story in chapter 14 about Jonathan and his bravery and what he did. And you also see a picture of the impulsiveness of Saul in that story as he risked the life of his own son in perhaps what was an unnecessary way. And then in chapter 15, we see the story where Saul just really used some bad judgment, and he was disobedient in a previous opportunity that he had where Samuel gave him some instructions, and he did not follow those instructions. What happened was, to give you a real quick review of it, the Amalekites were a people that had been tormenting the people of Israel forever. If you remember the story in the wilderness where they had in Rephidim, the Valley of Rephidim, there was the battle going on between the Israelites and the Amalekites. And this is a story where the battle went so long that Aaron and Hur, if you remember, for as long as Moses had his hands raised, the Israelites would win. And if you remember the story, we see where Aaron and Hur got behind Moses and kept his hands raised that whole day, and ultimately the Israelites won the battle. Well, the Amalekites would continue to just haunt and torment the Israelites. And finally, God says, you know, destroy them all, Saul. Take them all out. Unfortunately, as they went, they defeated the Amalekites, but they did not take them all out. As a matter of fact, cattle, livestock, etc. were brought back to the Israelite camp, and they allowed the king Agag to live. And so Samuel comes, and he confronts Saul, and he says, "What have you done? You've disobeyed the Lord." And of course, Samuel says, as many of us might say, "Oh, but the cattle and the livestock would be good for sacrificing to the Lord." But that was still opposed to the commands that God had given. And so at that point, Samuel told Saul, "Saul, you have been rejected as the king. You will no longer be the king. As a matter of fact, a neighbor of yours, who would be ultimately David, will be given the throne, and you will not have it anymore." And that leads us into chapter 16, after we see where the Lord has rejected Saul as the king. If you remember, he came to the throne simply because the people wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. And now we see the torch beginning to pass, or the baton beginning to pass, to this young man named David. So beginning at verse 1 in chapter 16, let's go there. The Bible says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?'" Now, what had happened, we saw at the end of the previous chapter, the Bible says that Samuel would never go to visit Saul again. As a matter of fact, Samuel had noted that Saul was getting a little out there. He was getting a little crazy. And so what had happened was Samuel actually feared for his life. And so therefore, he had stayed away from Saul for a long time. And then God comes to him and he says, "Look, how long are you going to be mourning this guy? He messed up multiple times. I have made my proclamation. You have got a job to do." Basically, he said to Samuel, this wonderful, faithful prophet, "Get out of your stuff, get up, and get going. You got something to do." Now, to how many of us today might God be making that similar statement? Get out of your stuff. Get up and get going. Move forward. I've got a job for you to do. Don't let circumstances, don't let emotions tie you down. Don't let those things keep you from focusing on what is really important in life. That's really what he was saying to Samuel. And I can imagine for Samuel, this might have been a fairly humbling moment for him, because here's God really dressing him down. And the sentence that we read in the verse, we see this, and yet we don't necessarily understand how God was interacting with Samuel somehow, whether he spoke, you know, verbally, audibly. We don't necessarily know, but we know that the communication took place, and that's what mattered. And so it really kind of got Samuel up, and Samuel responded. You see, Samuel's response is the way that we should respond. What do we see? Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take this heifer with you, all right? And say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, so here's, Samuel didn't just stay there and said, I can't do it. He asked God the how question. Okay, God, how can I do this? I'm scared of this man. I'm open to your will. I'm open to obeying you, but can you help me with this? Can you give me a clue as to what I need to do to take the next step? And so in the next few verses, God gives the plan, or he gives some suggestions to Samuel that are going to lead him along in the way. Now, this particular chapter, I want you to understand before we get too much deeper into it, is going to span a fairly large amount of time. And as we go through these chapters in 1 Samuel, don't necessarily think that all of them occur chronologically as they are placed in Scripture. All right? There's going to be some overlaps here and there, and we're going to see some of that in a few moments. So he says, take the heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite this man Jesse. Now, who's Jesse? Well, we go back to verse 1, the last part of it. And he says, I have rejected him, Saul, as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of what town? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Now, this is where we first see this little town, a town where there really wasn't a whole lot there. A town that in which we can expect that Jesse, this man and his family, was probably one of the most prominent families that were there. Because Jesse, as we see, was an influential gentleman. He says, I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Now, one of the things that I want you to remember, last week we said that God's prophecy about the kingship of Israel said in Genesis chapter 49, I believe it was, that the scepter would never pass from the tribe of, fill in the blank for me, do you remember who it was? Well, we said that's in the second service, I think, maybe not the first one. So, Judah. The Bible says prophetically that Judah, that the line of kings in Israel, the kings would always be what? Out of that tribe of Judah. Well, guess what? The problem was with Saul, he was not from the tribe of Judah. You remember what tribe he was from? He was a Benjamite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And that further went to demonstrate that God's will, God's plan for the people was different from that of what the people wanted for themselves. And so now, guess what? Jesse is of the tribe of who? Judah. We see now alignment returning to the plan of God with regard to the monarchy or the kingship of the nation of Israel. The other thing that God said, even to Samuel or to Saul, was, I want you still to rely on me. I want you to still understand that the way you are to govern and to rule is to listen to me. I will tell you what to do, and you know what? Then you go out and do it. And Saul would violate those principles as well. Well, as we move forward, he said in verse 3, invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to appoint for me the one that I indicate. In verse 4, in a very critical sentence that we would often pass over in most situations, what does it say? Samuel did what the Lord said. Again, how many of us can it be said of consistently that you did, or that you do what the Lord said? Now, here's the problem that many of us have. We don't really know or understand what the Lord says because there's too much noise in our lives. You got that? There's too much noise that we can't filter out. There are relational issues that we frankly don't have the guts to go and straighten out. Okay? There are job issues because we feel like a lot of times that we have this self-centered attitude and, you know, if I'm not getting my way, then things are not working out right. I'm not going to be happy there. There are marital issues that, to be honest with you, we allow to prolong simply because we're afraid that if anybody ever finds out about it, I can't ask for help. Because what if somebody finds out about it? What will they think of me? There are issues that do with finances, but for many of the same reasons. There are problems that we have, maybe skeletons in our closet. Guys, what is it? Statistics now show that as many as 60% of men are relatively regular users of pornographic materials. There are things like that, and that statistic is like 25% now for women. I saw a statistic, 35% of pastors struggle with it. So are there things in your life that are causing noise? Do you know what God is saying to you? Now, I believe that Todd had some really cool words a few moments ago when he made the statement that God is going to speak to you in different ways depending on who you are. We're not, you know, God's going to speak differently to you than He will to someone else. One of the worst things we can do is to project our own experiences with God on others and assume that because I experience Him that way, that's the way you should too. Unfortunately, denominations have been birthed on that, a lot of denominations, as a matter of fact, based on that narrow interpretation of what God does. But can it be said of you that you did what God said? So what's got to happen? First of all, you got to know what God says. Secondly, you got to do it. You got to know what God says. Secondly, you got to do it. So when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Now, why would they tremble at this nice older gentleman? We know that Samuel's older in his years now. For everything we can see, he's been a really nice guy. I mean, he's done what God says. He seems to be gentle in his spirit. But Samuel was also a warrior. You see, over the many years of his leading the nation of Israel as a judge, we don't see his military battles necessarily encountered in Scripture. Why? Because it's not necessarily critical to the text. Now, was it critical in terms of the history of Israel? Absolutely. But from what God's trying to show us here, Samuel's military or military warrior type spirit is not necessarily one that highlights. Why? Because God is trying to focus on Samuel as the prophet, as the intermediary between himself and the nation of Israel in terms of the kingship. And so what happens is the people that are there in Bethlehem, and by the way, we see that the town itself was ruled by elders. You got that? There is a theocratic governmental rule in the town of Bethlehem. Why? Because that's what God had ordained. There was a marriage, if you will. As a matter of fact, the spiritual element of society is that which also handled the governmental affairs of the city. It worked very well in those days. Well, and here's what we see. We see they came and they said, "Do you come in peace?" They're fearful that he's coming to do something, to pronounce judgment, to bring an army against them for whatever reason. Samuel says, "Yes, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord." Now, let me show you something real quickly. Here's the first thing I want us to understand, and it's the first point that I want you to get here, is that Samuel, what he did, he went and did what God said for him to do. And here's the point. He said, God said, go do the sacrifice, go to the temple, go do what you're supposed to do. And as you are going, all right, properly, in this case, observing my principles, observing my traditions, I want you to encounter and then ultimately anoint the man who will be the successor to Saul. So here's the point. We should always work through God's established protocols. What are God's established protocols? Well, here we see the example that God said, go do the sacrifice. Go do what you would be doing anyway. Just go do it in Bethlehem. And while you're there, as a matter of fact, get Jesse with you, because I'm telling you, Jesse is the guy out of whose family I am going to choose the successor to Saul. So what does that mean? We should always follow God's established protocols for us. Now, what are those protocols for us? Well, they come in many different sizes. Number one, they're the principles that He gives us by which we should live. Number two, they're the traditions by which we should follow with Him. They're the institutions and let's say the church, the gathering time, the time for us, and then the body with which we do come together to do church with. All those are established protocols. Your family is an established protocol for you. If you have chosen to have a family, whether you really wanted it or not, or whether you like it right now or not, that's totally irrelevant. All right? You have an established protocol that you must follow, that you must work through as you move through this life, as you try to follow God's plan, God's will. You know, our graduates are going to learn about these established protocols. They're going to be seeing new protocols coming in their way. Might be college, later on a family themselves, a job, a vocation that might carry a little bit more responsibility than any other job that they've ever experienced before. Well, so Samuel goes on to say, yes, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now consecrate yourselves. They would have to clean up themselves. They would have to clean themselves thoroughly. All right? A ceremonial bath, a ceremonial, you know, teeth flossing, all this kind of thing would go into this preparation for going to sacrifice and to do this ceremonially. And so then he says, the Bible says that he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Now, a lot of the reason for that is because Eliab, we think, was the oldest son. And so in that culture, it was, and it should be the same culture today. But anyway, the expectation would be for whatever was good to happen to the oldest son. The most important thing to happen to the oldest son. And so that was the natural assumption that Samuel went. Surely the oldest son of Jesse is the one who is to receive whatever we're that God's trying to give here. In this case, the succession to the crown or to the throne. So Eliab was there, and Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Now, what was he going on? He was going on an assumption about the oldest. He was probably also going on about an assumption with regard to the appearance, all right, of this person, the older, wiser individual in the family. And then we see in verse 7, the Lord saying to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have done what? I have rejected him. I've rejected him. That's a pretty strong statement, right? Now, it wasn't like God was saying he's a bum, he's no good, he's a loser, I'm sending him to hell. Nothing like that, all right? But the idea is that he is not the one who you think he is. I have rejected him. The Lord, and I want you to underline this in your passage or highlight it or something, all right? This is very important. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay, you got that? The Lord does not look at the things a man looks at, but rather what? He looks at the matters of the heart. Now, this puts us, look, in the same way that this puts guys and girls on opposite ends of the spectrum sometimes. Because if you've been to our Five Love Language retreat, or you've studied some of this stuff, you know that typically guys are more visibly, physically oriented. You got that? Ladies, on the other hand, are more emotionally oriented and not so much focused on the outward appearance. That's why you see a lot of guys who are absolutely dogs and they have wives that are real dolls, you know? And you're looking and saying, how in the world did that happen, you know? Well, it's because she doesn't necessarily look at him the same way he would look at her. And that's pretty much established, you know. And that's kind of the way it is. And, you know, in a similar way, God looks at the matters of the heart. Your outward appearance, and this is what gets me. So often we see people who spend so much time focusing on their outward appearance, right? And that's not a bad thing. We should do that. Why? We should, because this is the body, the Bible tells us, that is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. All right, we see that a few times in Scripture. You need to take care of it. You need not to abuse it. You need to get rid of the addictions, all the garbage that does harm to it. All right? You need to do that. I mean, it's just, I'm sorry. I you know, that's your choice, but you know what? You're making a choice to harm the body of God, the body that God's given you, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not a wise choice. But yet and still, God does say this. He says what? He says, look, he says, I'm more concerned with what happens on the inside. I'm more concerned with the essence of your real identity. And you know what? Your identity is not defined by how you look on the outside. You got that? It's not defined by how you look on the outside. Now, it's how we know one another. It's an identification, but not an identity. Does that make sense? It's an identification, but it's not an identity. So what is it that God might look for if he looks on the heart? What are some of the things he's going to look for? Does the person love? Does the person forgive? Does the person find it in their heart to let go of the past and to move forward positively and productively into the future? Does the person have integrity? Do they tell the truth? Are they good? Are they responsible when it comes to taking care of their family? Are they focused on giving everything they've got in their vocation, in their job? Are they willing to contribute in the body of Christ? So many things that we could think of that would make up this issue of the heart. The heart is a mysterious thing. In our culture, we think of the heart as the seat of the emotions. And indeed, that's the word that we see here. It's the seat of the emotions. Are we emotionally healthy? Are we emotionally pure? So many things that we need to think about. And so the point here is that in this particular passage, we see that God's focusing on this. So then we see in verse 8, Jesse called Abinadab and had impasse in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." And so Jesse's sitting there, he's the dad, you know, and all we can tell, he's been a pretty good dad. And he's probably got pretty good boys. And every time, you know, he's thinking, well, you know, I thought I did a pretty good job with these guys. You know, I can kind of sense a little bit of an inferiority complex maybe coming in his mind. And then, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse then, in verse 10, had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Samuel didn't know. And you know what? In Jesse's mind, this is pretty wild. In Jesse's mind, once he figured out what was going on, it never even occurred to him that the youngest could be the one that would be chosen. It never even occurred to his own father that he could be the one that would be chosen. Now, we don't know this. We don't know how long a time this took. You know, maybe the assumption was such that, well, he's busy anyway, and, you know, he's out tending the sheep. And, you know, because it's pretty obvious it's going to be the oldest, there's no need for him to be here, you know. And so let him continue on with the work that needs to be done. But that's not really what God's plan was, right? So what happens? Well, Samuel says, "Go get him. Go bring him here." Now, we think that this young man, David, about this time was around 15 years old. Okay? We think he was around 15 years old. And at this point, he's very young, and he's strong enough, and he's responsible enough to handle the sheep on his own. Now, the family probably had servants, so David might have been the one who would have been directing the servants who were serving as shepherds at that point in time. So Jesse says, "You know, there is still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. Send for him," Samuel said. "We'll not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil that he had brought with him on the trip, if you remember, and he anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, let me talk to you about this just for a second. We'll see in the Old Testament appearances, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. Okay? In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit kind of, and I don't mean this to be, you know, I don't mean for it to be sacrilegious, kind of swooping in, doing his job, and then, from what we can tell, going back. All right? Because while we know that the Trinity tells us that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's the Trinity, there's the triune relationship there. And all three different parts of the Godhead of the Trinity have different functions, different roles. Now, we do see that after the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ at Pentecost, where the role of the Holy Spirit changes in the era of God's plan. Why? Because we're then told, based on Jeremiah 31, which is known as the New Covenant, that the Bible says that, you know, the law will no longer be written on stone tablets, it will be written on your heart. And so what the reference is to there is the coming indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in all believers. So here's the deal. Before Christ's resurrection, before his crucifixion, his resurrection, the ascension, we don't see the regular indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. It's not until after Christ has done his work. Because you remember what Christ would say a lot? He'd say, "There is one who will come after me." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But we do see periodic We do see not infrequent encounters of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Here we see one of those. The Bible says that at this point David is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? This would be a lasting habitation, you might say. One that would continue forward. So understand that about the Holy Spirit, the theology of the Holy Spirit. I believe in a couple weeks we're going to be covering in our Life Perspectives class on Tuesday night, the Holy Spirit. We got like 2 or 3 part series, mini-series, if you will, on the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you to check your What's Up and look for that. We're in the midst of Jesus now, looking at the personage of Jesus. So if you don't have anything to do on Tuesday night, 6:30, come and join us for that class. I think that you will enjoy that class. So now in verse 14, by the way, let me show you this real quickly. The point I want us to understand here about God is that God's standards go deeper than man's standards. That's what we've been talking about. That's the major focal point you need to get, all right? God's standards go deeper than man's standards. We are shallow. God is deep. Got that? That's how it is. And so what does that mean? Should we remain shallow? No. We should learn how to bring depth into the way that we look at others, how we evaluate, how we process, how we relate to other people. Now, verse 14 brings us into a very difficult piece of Scripture. And I wish I could tell you honestly that I had all the answers for you on this, but I really don't have any answers on any of this stuff. Okay, I can tell you what it appears and what most scholars tend to think about this, but in no way am I going to try to give you an authoritative answer on this. We will address this issue without answering the issue. Does that make sense? So I encourage you to do your own study, think critically, and figure out what you think about what we're about to read. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit, what's the next 3 words? From the Lord tormented him. Now this poses for a complex ethical issue. Why would God, number one, send an evil spirit? Number two, why would God send an evil spirit to torment Saul? You ever thought about that? Testing, that's for sure. But here's the couple things that we can know from this. Number one, God does have control over all spirits, angelic or demonic. They all ultimately answer to Him. And it is indeed a part of God's plan to allow Satan to do his thing until such a point in time, eschatologically, that we see in passages such as those in Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, until he finally decides to just do him in. Okay? We know that's going to happen, we just don't know when. Right? But until then, there's a tension that is allowed to exist between good and evil in us. Why? Because God wants us to love Him, no doubt. But you know what? If there were no evil as an alternative to good, then you know what? We would basically have no options. God wants us to be able to choose. He loves us so much that He wants to give us a free will. To choose Him or to choose Satan. And so what does He do? He allows Satan to operate. But this does show us that He does have command and control over those spirits. So Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command His servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." All right, now what does it say about music? Music's always been, well, not all of it soothing, but for the most part, music has a therapeutic value, right? Music is something that you should expose yourself to, and you should get into, and you should enjoy the right, you know, and so it's important that we understand that. Well, so Saul said to his attendants, "Okay, find someone who plays well, and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp." Now, who was at the anointing of David? Jesse, who else? His sons. Was there anybody else according to the evidence that we have? Samuel was told to invite who? Jesse. We don't see that God told him to invite anybody else. So this was probably likely a private ceremony. So there was great confidentiality, if you might say, around this anointing of David. You got that? So guess what? It's not widely known everywhere that this was going to happen, that he was anointed. And so, you know, here we see God just orchestrating something. He knows how to play the harp. He's a great musician. All right. We also are going to find he's a great warrior, in addition to being a great shepherd. And so God's sovereignty, God does this. He moves the circumstances in such a way to put his people in place where he wants them to be. So he is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. The fact of the Holy Spirit's presence in David was very evident to those that were around him. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Verse 18 gives us evidence that there has been perhaps a significant period of time between what we read in verse 13 and what we read in verse 14. Does that make sense? Because he was only 15 years old tending the sheep in the first part of the chapter. But look at what we see in the second part of the chapter. He is now a what? He is a brave man and a warrior. He is a brave man and a warrior. So this is a passage that really could refer to a time that may have occurred chronologically beyond some of the chapters that will follow chapter 16. Does that make sense? We're not sure about that, but this is what we think. All right? So by this time, he might have been 20 years old. We're not real sure. But we know that he was considered a brave man and a warrior. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. So here's the deal. Saul did not even know that David had been anointed to be a successor. This is very important for us to understand. Saul had no idea about this. It's part of God's plan for him not to know about this. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much. You might want to underline that. And David became one of his armor bearers, which means that he was indeed one of the bravest people there. And Saul had a very brave collection of men in his cabinet among his army officers. So Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. So what's the role that David has? God has providentially placed him in a point based on his musicianship where he can gain favor with Saul. And what would happen in the following chapters would be somewhat antithetical to this happy beginning of the relationship. Now, I call it a happy beginning, but obviously Saul had to withstand the presence and the attacks, if you will, of the evil spirit. But we do see where David comes and he helps him. What do we need to learn from this last part of the passage? Here's the point. Natural circumstances often facilitate God's direction. Now, what do I mean by that? Things that we see happen, just the coincidental nature of David winding up in the court of Saul. We might think of that as, oh, well, that's just kind of the normal way things happen. You never know what God's doing behind the scenes. You never know what God's plan is in a situation. And so what we have got to learn to do is to take no situations lightly. Does that make sense? We need to say, okay, God, you know, you might be doing something here. You know, try to help me, you know, let me know if there is something here. Now, a lot of people, what they do, they live their lives and they get hung up on that question. They get wrapped around the axle trying to figure out what God's trying to do, and they ultimately get paralyzed and don't wind up not doing anything, okay? But the point is, we can't take lightly the normal, natural circumstances that we might find ourselves in, okay? So think about that. So what do we do with this? Here's the question that I want us to really consider today as we leave this. If God's way is not always the obvious way, then how can we know His will? Right? Because it wasn't very obvious that David would be the guy. Is that right? So if God's way is not always the obvious way, and by the way, it's not always the obvious way. I'll let you know that. You found that out, I'm sure, at various parts in your life, points in your life. Then how do we know His will? Let me give you five things that you can kind of hang your hat on, begin to explore with regard to understanding God's will for your life. Real quickly, as we look through this. The first thing is this: know yourself. Know yourself. Know your shape. Know how God uniquely wired you. God created you in such a way that He equipped you, and He gives you things that you enjoy doing to serve Him. Here's what many people do. They think, well, I got to find God's will for my life. And they go exploring all the things other than what they really enjoy doing. Yeah, I remember thinking when I was growing up, I was like, oh my gosh, I hope God's will for me. I don't want to have to go and do this or do that. But you know what I found about God's will? God's will has to do with the natural groove that He's placed you in. What do you enjoy doing? What do you enjoy doing? Do you enjoy helping people? If you do, then guess what? You're in a vocation. If you're helping people and you're finding joy out of it, don't worry about whether or not you're not in God's will. Because you know what? There's a very good chance that you are. Live into it. Live your life. Get into the groove of the life and enjoying what you're doing. That has a lot to do with it. You see, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be fulfilled. Why? Because every employer knows that happy and fulfilled and contented employees are those who are going to be what? The most productive. The same principle holds in the kingdom of God. Here's the second thing. Now, by the way, to get to your shape, you got to cut through all the garbage. Okay? You got to cut away all the crap, pardon my French, all right, that would keep you from being able to figure out what it is that God has for you. You might need help to do that. It's okay. That's what the body of Christ is for. If you read the Bible, you might recognize that it says, get help for your crap. Okay? It says that time and again. We are to help one another through that. All right? Just understand that. Okay? Here's the second thing. Look for where God is already doing something. Look for where He's already working around you. You ain't got to look too far. If you live in Burlington, if you go to Integrity Church, if you live in this, you don't have to look too far. It's pretty evident what He's doing in a number of situations around here, a number of places, And, don't get hung up on the church within which you got to do it. Some people, by the time they finally find a church after hopping around all their lives that they like, life's too short. Oh, I can't really start anything now. I'm already old. Might as well not start now. So it really has nothing to do with the church you're a part of. It can facilitate it, okay? But this is about you finding God's will for your life. So anyway, that's another thing you need to think about. Look for where God's already working. He wouldn't make His will for you something that is too hard for you to figure out. You ever thought about that? Some people go through life wrestling with this God's will thing, and they're thinking, oh, I've got to find it. Right there in front of them. God knows that. Why do you think the Bible says that He's a shepherd, we're the sheep? A shepherd or sheep need shepherd because sheep are dumb. And the Bible calls us sheep. I guess by association that makes us dumb, right? So why would God make His plan for us something that is too difficult for you and I to figure out? Here's the third thing. Take a risk-friendly life approach. Take a risk-friendly life approach. Start taking some risks. Here's a question. What do you dream about? What have you dreamed about? She was on stage today. Jennifer, I know, has dreamed about being a missionary almost as long as I've known her. And she was in my youth ministry even as a junior hire. Right? You always knew pretty much that's what you wanted to do. Pretty risky lifestyle, wouldn't you agree? You might come back with a husband, So that's a good risk. It's one that worked out. But you know what? Take your risks. Figure out what your dreams are. Pursue them. Go for it. What do you dream about? We just started doing something recently and just something new. And Tammy said, I used to dream about doing this as a kid. And I said, well, why are you just now telling me this? We just kind of accidentally moved into this. This is great. What do you dream about? Go for it. Go for it. Pursue your dreams. Here's the fourth thing. Know that God's will is often broad rather than narrow. Many people miss God's will because they're looking for this little narrow path. Now, it says the way to heaven is narrow. That's what Jesus said. It doesn't say, though, that God's will is narrow. In life, you have a broad range of things in which you could be successful and in God's will pursuing. You know, it gets me when I hear people talk about, well, God's will is for me to serve in doing this particular position, to have this title in the church or in the company, and to be in this particular location. I'm thinking, boy, that God must not be a lot of fun. And you might think, oh, you're horrible, bud, for saying that. And maybe I am, but that's my opinion. I just don't think that God is there to pigeonhole you. I think the general range of His will is something that is broader than we give it credit, for. You're saying unnecessarily narrowing that will, it probably means that we won't ever get around to doing it. If you wait for perfect conditions, guess what? Nothing will ever happen. God is a God of perfection, but He did not create us to be perfect. All right? We're not perfect. His ideal was, when He created Adam and Eve, that things would turn out perfectly in creation, but it didn't work out that way. So we are not capable of perfection. Finally, find the Samuels in your life and hang with them. Find the Samuels in your life and hang out with them. Do whatever. I mean, don't attach yourself like a leech, okay? Don't become codependent with them. You know, I'm not talking about that. But build relationships. Talk to them. Let people know your heart. Let them know where you are and find out how they might be able to help you. But here's what you got to be careful. Beware of the false Samuels. There's plenty of people who would love to influence you in a negative way. Don't let those people scare you away. And sometimes they're in the church, okay? Don't let those people scare you away, all right? But make sure that you seek out those who have a long track record, okay, of faithfulness and of wisdom and of being able to communicate that wisdom. Here's the final thing I want to say to you. The center of God's will may not be the safest place in the world, but it is the most secure. You got that? The center of God's will is not the safest place in the world necessarily, but it is the most secure. There's a difference between safety and security. And God is more interested in security than He is necessarily your safety. Because sometimes the center of God's will can be a very dangerous place. It really can. But the security is knowing in who holds sway over all the circumstances that you and I come into contact with. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the story where we see this young man, David, come anonymously to a place of prominence. And God, thank You for the fact that we can know and understand that just as You orchestrated Your will in his life through some unusual circumstances, You're very capable of doing that in ours as well. So God, help us to be open. Help us to see clearly that which You want us to see moving forward in our lives, coming into a place where we will be ready to do what You want us to do. Help us to take these words and help us to take this story and the principles and to apply them in our lives in a unique and a fresh way this week. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. Have a great week. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards along with your offerings and your tithes in the boxes in the back. And have an awesome week.